Thanks for downloading the South Everett Foursquare podcast. This is Pastor Chris Pepler, and you've joined us for the New Testament Letters series. Today, we take a look at the Apostle John in his letters to the early church, balancing the distribution of love through both grace and truth. You can find us every Sunday morning at the Village on Casino Road at 10:30 a.m. or on our website, southeverett.org. Thanks again for downloading, and enjoy today's podcast. Comments will be brief this morning, and we are going to do a full read of the first letter that John wrote to the church. There are three letters. The first is written to the church at large. The second is written to a particular congregation. That's 2 John. The third is written to a friend of John named Gaius. They all have to deal with light and love, in combating against and fighting against false theologies, false understandings of Jesus that were permeating the church. But today we're going to look at one book in particular. We're going to read it start to finish with the help of some of those who are gathered in our midst. I just want to provide a few thoughts before we do that, but let us let the word minister to us today. As I sat and I read this letter in its entirety, time and time again throughout this week, there was something that came. I want it posted here. I don't know if it's a poem or a reflection, but I want to read something that came to me as I read this letter. Simply this: John, to be loved by and to love Jesus, God in human form, an uneducated and unqualified fisherman qualified by Jesus, fisherman, disciple, apostle, friend of Jesus, Pastor John. John was the brother of James, who was another disciple of Jesus. The son of Zebedee is what the scriptures tell us. And these two brothers had a nickname. They were called the Sons of Thunder, which meant at the time when Jesus met them, they were a little bit undisciplined with their attitudes and their speech. Can anyone relate? They grew up in Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee, which is north of Jerusalem in the nation of Israel. John and his brother James worked for their father's fishing business. They employed a couple other guys named Peter and Andrew. They were fishermen who fished on the Sea of Galilee, who were called by Jesus in the beginning of the Gospels, called to be fishers of men. There's some unique things about John. Likely he was the youngest of the disciples, and he outlived the other 11. He was the only disciple that we know of to die of natural causes. It didn't mean they didn't try to take his life, it just didn't work very well. Said they tried to boil him one time, they tried to put him on an island. They did put him on an island called the Island of Patmos, where God gave him the revelation to the churches and to the church about the end times and the coming again, the second coming of Jesus. So some scholars say that every time they tried to put John to death, he just came out with another book. So maybe they just let him die of natural causes, because it was just easier than him writing more books. But he penned the Gospel of John, he penned these three letters, and was given Revelation, which he penned, which was distributed to the churches. The youngest of the disciples, the only disciple to die of natural causes. There's a historian, a trusted historian who lived in the 4th century named Jerome, who did a lot of research on what was going on in the life of the early church just hundreds of years before. It's believed that John, the Apostle John, died in the city of Ephesus, where he pastored for more than 30 years. And as he passed, it's said that his last words were these: "Little children, love one another." It's believed that those were his last words. So these three letters that we're going to read, the first of today, were written after John's gospel, penned from Ephesus, likely between 86 and 88 AD. John pastored there in Ephesus for 30 years. But you see Ephesus there in western Turkey on the sea. There was a postal circuit that went from Ephesus to Smyrna to Pergamum to Thyatira to Sardis to Philadelphia to Laodicea and back to Ephesus. The Apostle Paul went to Ephesus. He spent 2.5 years there. It's recorded in Acts 18. Planted the church, and then John pastored the church. But these letters were written, and they would go from church to church to church to combat the things that were being said about Jesus in the culture. John, above all, is about love. This is John's letter of love. These are John's letters of love. John, above all, is about love. He even, not arrogantly, but in a space of humility, describes himself in his own gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I don't think that's to say that he believed that he was loved more than others. I think it was that he recognized the love that Jesus had for him. To say that he is the one whom Jesus loved is not to say that he was the one whom Jesus loved the most. He was simply recognizing that he was loved. And out of our recognition that we are loved, everything else comes from it. John was about love, but love doesn't always feel nice. Don't we know that? Have you ever had somebody love you and it didn't feel nice, but you knew they loved you? John was about all those feelings, those emotions of love and comfort and connection and closeness. But sometimes love has to say hard things. And John, the purpose in writing these letters to these churches, to the church spread across the Roman Empire, was this: that while God said through his son Jesus, who was fully God himself, God is love, we know that Jesus was the full expression, the full embodiment of the love of God. There was a rumor going around town and around the region and around the Roman world that God was love, but he wasn't ever fully human. It was a debate and an argument known as Gnosticism. Anyone ever heard that term before? Gnosticism. Simply means that there are dueling spiritual realities, that there are dueling realities of what is, that there are spiritual realities, and then there are realities of the flesh. And while every reality of the spirit can be good, every expression of the flesh is evil. And so we deny the flesh. We completely set the flesh apart. But what Jesus says is, no, I am fully God and fully man. And John was called to confront an ideology that just said love is whatever you want it to be. Anyone ever heard in our culture today that love is love? Anybody know the problem with circular definitions? You can't define a thing by itself or it just floats away. I've shared this in the past, but when every summer I strap some kayaks to the top of my Honda Pilot and we like take them places far away on freeways that we're going really, really fast. And if you don't strap a kayak down, it'll fly off the top. But the first couple times that I went to strap down my kayak, but sometimes I would strap those kayaks down, I'd set them on the rack, and then I'd strap them down real tight to themselves. I didn't anchor it into anything. That was tight on there. You couldn't get the strap off the kayak, but it was not attached to anything. When we say love is love, it's like strapping kayaks to themselves on the top of a car. Nothing holds it down. Love is love is love is love is love is love is love. Is nothing. If God isn't love, God is love. That's it. Jesus is God and God is love. There's something to be anchored to. John wrote these letters because he needed to see and needed to know that those who were following Jesus understood that the love of Jesus meant something more than just this word called love. It was sacrificial. It was painful at times, but it was committed, this kind of love. John knew that the kind of love, this kind of tolerance and acceptance and celebration of all things, which we're facing in culture now, just whatever you feel like is good, wasn't good, because he knew the one that said what love was. So he's writing letters decades after the death, resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus to talk to a culture who was believing that love was love and everything should be celebrated, and said, no, every person should be loved, but not everything that everybody does should be celebrated. So applicable for us today. We love people and we stand on truth. Because if we don't have that, we have nothing. And so John wrote these letters to address this concept of Gnosticism. But I was thinking, well, what's wrong with this idea that Jesus didn't really become fully man? What's wrong that maybe he was just partly man, or not really even man at all, he was just a spirit? As followers of Jesus, we have to ask ourselves the hard questions. Why does it matter? John addresses why it matters that Jesus had to be fully human. Have you ever asked yourself that question? What does it matter? He was fully God. Why does he need to be fully like us? What matters about that? I gave time thinking about that this week. What is the implication? The implication of the fullness of Jesus' humanity is this: to believe that Jesus came as the fullness of God in the fullness of human flesh requires us to surrender and confess a few very important realities. If we believe that, we got to confess some stuff, that we are not simply the sum total of all of our flaws. You ever start feeling that way some days? I'm just the sum of all the mistakes that I made. Has anyone ever felt that? And there's so many mistakes, Lord, and every day I bring them to you and I just make the same stupid mistakes again. But that's not who we are. But we have to confess that. We have to give that up. We have to acknowledge that we are not the full sum of the mistakes that we made, that we are more than that. This is important for a lot of people, that I am not despised in the sight of God. Do you know anyone that feels despised in the sight of God? The world is full of people that feel like they are despised in the sight of God. I had a conversation with one gentleman who walked through the doors of the campus at Eastside Foursquare Church at one point in time, and he walked through the doors, and as soon as he stopped, he looked up and went, I kid you not, he walked in and he went like this, and then he kept walking in to meet me. And I just asked him, I said, hey, well, nice to meet you, and are you all right? You seemed a little startled when you come in. And he literally said, with a full sincerity of heart, it has been so long since I was in a church building, I thought God would strike me dead the moment I walked in. Because he believed he was despised by God. We got to give that up. If Jesus became fully human for us, we have to give up that we are despised by God. That there could be something else, and it is this: that we are fully loved and qualified to be redeemed by Jesus. But we got to give him full access to the mess. Which means he had to be human. He had to feel it. He had to die for us. He had to take on what we couldn't take on for ourselves. He had to be fully human and fully God at the same time. And that's a miracle only He can accomplish. You see, because these confessions that I'm a mess, that requires humility, doesn't it? To say, I am not my own, and I got issues, and I need a Savior to come and walk with me. I can't earn it. He just loves me. It's humbling to receive a gift like that. But we need a God, fully God and fully man, to come and deal with us in our mess. Peter didn't love it when Jesus tried to wash his feet. Why? It was messy. Those disciples had messy feet. Open-toed sandals on dusty roads creates nasty feet when they're mixed with sweat at the end of the day, Ellie, right? It's just, you're a hiker, you get it? I'm going to wash your feet. No, you wash my feet or you have nothing to do in my kingdom, because I get in the mess of your life because I'm human and I'm God and you need to give me access. This is why Gnosticism was such a problem, because it was developed by people who said, I can't handle Jesus needing to be like me because I'm such a wretched mess. I just don't want to confess it. The beauty of the gospel is us confessing our sins in the light, in the community of one another, so that there is no darkness left. But to say he can't become like me is to deny what he has for me, which is salvation. Why does it matter? That's why it matters. We can't love the way John calls us to love until we come to peace with Jesus. Because we can't love another person until we actually love ourselves. That's true. Amen. If there are parts of ourselves that despise ourselves, we can't love the way God called us to love. So as we confess that and rest in it, what we have to offer to others by way of the love of our Savior is so much more abundant. Because we're at peace with God in our own hearts. He does a work in us that we might do a work with him in the lives of other people. So confessing that Jesus is fully divine and fully human means that we're okay with Jesus getting close to us in our messiest conditions. The implications are huge. It's not just a big deal that Jesus was sort of human for a minute, but not really. No, he was fully human. And that matters. It's the only way the gospel works. And John writes to the churches to confront this message of those who were spreading a false message about the gospel. It says that knowledge saves, that just the spiritual realm saves. No, it's Jesus in the flesh. It's the only faith that makes that proclamation. And so John writes these letters. And so we're going to read them. I got one more picture to throw up for you to see. When I think about reading this epistle, because it's the only epistle that we're reading in its entirety in one of our gatherings, is because out of the epistles that were written, this is the one that sounds most lovely to the ears when read out loud. It's like going to an art gallery. Anyone like to go see art? Are there some people like me? They love to just go and, like, I'm my best self when I'm on vacation. I'm relaxed. I'm just in some little town walking through a gallery and I'm looking at things that people created. I just love that. My family endures that, but I love it. I don't like shopping for clothes and they do, so we're good. We compromise. But when I can go in and I can just look at something that's been beautifully created, it just gives me peace. And when I read 1 John, it's like someone curated the whole thing, the Holy Spirit. But there's these nuggets in there that are like stepping up to one piece of art and going, oh, that's beautiful. And there's so many verses in the gospel, in the epistle of 1 John that are just like that, that I just want us to rest in them. So what we're going to do this morning, that's the end of the teaching. What we're going to do this morning is I've invited five individuals, and you can read who they are on this sheet, to stand, and you can either come up front or I will come to you and you can speak into the mic. We're going to hear the entirety of the letter, the first letter that John wrote to the church at large, because when these letters were written and then delivered, they were orated, not read individually, right? You remember that? That's the key thing about all these epistles. They were taken to cities and read out loud. So we're going to experience that this morning. Please check out the link in the show notes if you would like to listen along to the letter of 1 John. But we see the God of light, the God of love, and we rest in the knowledge that as we confess our brokenness, as we confess our full humanity, we know that Jesus met us in it, in the joys and the frustrations and the fears and the rejections and the hopes and the dreams. We have a God who meets us in the midst of it. And so what I want us to do with our last few minutes together is to sit around our tables, and we actually have 10 tables, so this works out nicely. Each table a chapter, and read the chapter again just at your table, one chapter. And then write in these spaces something that stood out to you that was profound, that was revelatory, that God showed you something in light of our discussion today about light and love. And write it down and share it with one another. Amen? There is a process of just allowing the word to speak to us that is of incredible worth and incredible value. And like any good piece of art, the more that you see it, the more that you gaze upon it, the more you begin to recognize the things that were in it. When we were in Bethlehem, we bought an icon of the gospel writers that was created by Syrians who had come to know Jesus, that were doing the work of iconography and drawing pictures of the faith. And we gave that to our cousin, Katrina and I, who is an Orthodox Christian who studies the icons. And I looked at this piece of art multiple times. And then I handed it to him while we were camping a few weeks ago, and he looked at the piece of art. And he started showing me all the things in the piece of art that I'd missed because I just didn't see it or I didn't know what I was looking for. And the word is like these icons. There's just so much in it that as we sit with it, God will show us even more. Amen?